It is so wonderful to be here. Thank you. Visitors, thank you. Thank you so much in your schedule that you plan to be here. You were invited. Thank you for being here. It is my prayer that who I am, and it's not important. I don't care if you remember my name. I just come here today to tell you about Jesus and about the book called the Bible and what it will have you and what it would have us all to obey in order to be saved. I want to start off by telling you three things as we embark upon the lesson. First, let me tell you something about God. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9, we looked at it this morning in the Sunday school class. Before the world was ever formed, God came up with a plan. Before we were ever created, God knew that making us free moral agents, that the possibility that we could err from his will. God came up with a plan through Jesus Christ, whereby you and I, if we err from his will, could be restored to fellowship with him. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. If you don't think God loves you, just think about the cross. I have three sons, as Brother Dan just mentioned. I'm telling you, I wouldn't give a one for either one of you. I'm sorry. I don't love you that much. I have three. And I don't love a one of you enough to let one of my sons die for you. I'm sorry. But God had one son. And he watched that son suffer that I could be saved. That I could be a part of his plan. That was part of his plan. That his son would come to this earth and suffer a cruel, agonizing death. Let me tell you about Jesus, a second thing. Jesus loves you. He wants a relationship with you. John 12, verse 32, he says, Sammy, if I be lifted up, if I die on the cross, this ought to convey to you how much I love you, Sammy. This ought to convey to the world how much my Father and I and the Holy Spirit, we want a relationship with you. And so Jesus allowed them to nail the nail and nail to his hands, to pierce his side. He allowed himself to go through the agony of the agonizing crucifixion because it was God's will, but it was part of Jesus' plan to save us. Someone had to pay a price. The lambs of bulls and goats wasn't sufficient enough. An angel wasn't sufficient enough. God let his son because he wants a relationship with you. But then let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had a part in your salvation, in my salvation. Jesus went back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit was to come as a comforter with a duty to guide the apostles, the inspired men, and to all the truth so that we can know God's will that was developed before the world was ever formed, that Jesus Christ was going to die. Then what must we do to have a relationship with God? The Holy Spirit was to guide the men into all the truth. John 16 and verse 13. Did the Holy Spirit do his job? Yes. Did Jesus do his job? Yes. Has God done his job? Yes. And now you and I must do our part. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of yourself. But in order to receive this gift, you have to do something. Salvation is free to anyone who wants to be saved. But in order to receive this gift from God, you've got to do something. You've got to obey God's will. God loves you. And God wants a relationship with you. God wants you to obey his will. Do we have God's will? Yes. Where is it? It's right here in this book. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you. John says, guided by the Holy Spirit, revealing Jesus' part and God's will for us. These things have I written unto you, Sammy, that you may know the truth and know that you have eternal life. Sammy, the Bible is written to you that you might have the comfort of knowing. Knowing the God that loves you, knowing the Savior that wants to redeem you, and knowing the Holy Spirit that wants to guide you, Sammy. Now go back to 1 John chapter 1, look at verse number 4. These things have I written that you might have joy. After such beautiful singing, beautiful reading of the scripture and the prayer, I tell you, I just want to get carried away and preach, but I'm going to try to do my very best to keep my emotion under control. I'm going to try my very best not to preach to midnight. Oh, I tell you, with such great singing like this, I want to pretend when I go to West Africa every year, they like for me, and I preach 3.5 hours and nobody leaves. If I attempted that in America, I would be the only person. Even my family would walk out on me. I'm not going to try that. 3.5 hours. The first time I preached, 45 minutes, they want to know, it's Brother Jones sick? We're used to long sermons. And I said, how long? They said, long as you can preach. I preached 3.5 hours. They said, that's what we like. I preached 7 sermons, and each was 3.5 hours, and nobody left. And we baptized over 65 people. Let me get to my lesson. God loves you. Now, God has a will for you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 62. In Isaiah chapter 62, the Bible tells us something that I want to unfold this morning. And keeping with our theme, you can be just a Christian. You can be just a Christian by obeying the teachings or the teaching of Jesus. You can be just a Christian. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse number 2. Now, notice something. As we read this, I want you to be thinking about Titus chapter 1, verse 2. What the Bible says is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1, verse 2. God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Notice what God says. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness. And all the kings, your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Notice, the day is going to come when the Gentiles are going to be exposed to God's will. That's us. At one time, the Jews were God's chosen people, but God had a plan. Jesus talked about it in John 10, verse 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them must I bring, and there shall be one shepherd and one fold. We are the other sheep. But God wants a relation with all his people, not just Jews, Jews and Gentiles. And therefore, he says, the day is going to come. It hadn't yet occurred, but the day is going to come when the Gentiles are going to hear the truth. The Gentiles are going to obey the truth. They're going to obey God's will. And when the Gentiles obey God's will and they're restored in fellowship with God, God says, I will give my people a new name. My question for you, did God give his people a new name or did God lie? Did God give his people a new name? Did God do what he said he was going to do? The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. What I want to do now is address 5 questions to help you to understand something about Isaiah chapter 62 and verse number 2. 5 questions. Now you know when I get to question number 5, we might be coming to an end. Here's the first question. Listen to it carefully. Why do we need to become Christians? Why do you need to become a Christian? Why do I need to become a Christian? Why do all the people in the world, why do they need to become a Christian? God says, I'm going to call my people by a new name. Why is it that we need to become a Christian this morning? Number one reason. The reason why you need to become a Christian, turn to Romans 3, verse 23. Because of sin. There's a problem in the world. It's called sin. The greatest problem in the world, the greatest problem in America, is not who's going to be the next president. The greatest problem in the world is, what must I do to rid myself of sin? I stand before you. I have sinned. You have sinned. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, some of you have sinned. A few of you have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned. You were not born in sin. But if you transgress God's will, you become a sinner. And we all will transgress God's will. None of us can live perfect. None of us. So therefore, you and I were sinners. Why must I become a Christian? Stay with me. Now, what's the consequences of being a sinner? Turn to Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. It's spiritual death. We're talking about spiritual death, not physical death. Spiritual death is separation from God. When you sin, when I sin, we're separated from God. There is a gulf between us and God. I don't have a relationship with God. When I become a sinner, when I became a sinner, and we all were sinning, we all are separated from God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 59, I'm sorry. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah said, it's not saying that the Lord's hand is so short that he cannot reach you. It's not that his ears are so heavy that he cannot hear you. It's that your sins have separated you from God, that he will not hear you. Sin separates. Sin brings about spiritual death. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need something this morning. You need something this morning. I have a great need. I need to be forgiven of my sins that I can have fellowship with God. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. And sin has separated me from God. Turn to John 8, verse 21. Jesus says not only is the consequence of sin is that it's death. Not only that it separates you from God, that God doesn't have a relationship with you. He says, but I'm going back to heaven, Sammy. And if you die in your sins, where I am, you can't come. You're here this morning because you want to go to heaven. But in order for you to go to heaven, you must remove sin from your life. I must remove sin from my life. Amen. Why? Who has sinned? All of us. What's the consequence? We're separated from God. We don't have a relationship with God. You know what it's like not to have a relationship with God? Paul gives us a glimpse of it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. When he says, talking about us Gentiles, he says, when you were without God, Sammy, you had no hope. I don't know what your life is like. But I tell you, it's hope that gets me up every day. It's hope. 16 months ago when my wife died, if it hadn't been hope, I didn't want to live. But what makes life worth living is hope that one day I'm going to be in heaven. Hope one day I'm going to die, but I'm going to live again. I'm going to see Rhonda again. That's hope. But when you don't have God, you don't have hope. And I, with you, I wouldn't want to live without hope. You don't want to live without hope. You see, when you go through pain, but you got hope, it's all right because you know there's something better. But when you don't have hope, this is all life has to offer to you, except for eternal damnation. And so this morning, I need something because I'm a sinner. You need something because you are a sinner. And that is restoration with God. Sin has separated us from God. Sin has separated you from God. Now, question number two, what will not restore fellowship with God? Let me tell you what will not before I tell you what you need to do. Let me tell you what will not restore fellowship with God. The sinner's prayer. Turn to John 9, verse 31. There are people who have been told that if you just say the sinner's prayer, that you can have fellowship with God. All you need to do is get on your knees and just pray to God and quote the sinner's prayer. Sin has separated you from God. But notice what the Bible says, John 9:31. Now we know God does not hear who? Sinners. But why are you going to do the sinner's prayer? Is that God's will for us to say the sinner's prayer? I'm separated from God, Sammy. I want to know what I can do to have a relationship with God. I can't call upon God as long as I'm in sin. You can't call on God. Does not hear sinners' prayers. It's not that God's ear is too heavy that he can't hear you. It's your sin has separated God from you and you from God. Then Sammy, what must I do? The sinner's prayer is not sufficient. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The sinner's prayer will not save you. According to the Bible, God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, can we know his will? Yes. The Holy Spirit has revealed it. And if we obey what the Holy Spirit has said, we can pray to God. I'm going to show you that in a little bit. And we can have a relationship with God. The second thing that will not save you. Turn to Matthew 7. Look at verse 21. Saying, Jesus Christ, come into my heart and be my Savior. Save me, Jesus. Just call upon the name of the Lord and say, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I love you, Jesus. I'm sorry that I'm sinning. That's good to be sorrowful. But just saying, Jesus, I'm sorry that I've sinned, and come into my heart and be my Savior will not save you. Not because I say it will not. Listen to what the Bible says. And Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, come into my heart and be my Savior, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does, here it is, the will. What will? The will that God came up with before the world was ever formed. The will that the Holy Spirit has revealed. The will that was put into the mind of the inspired men who wrote this book. Calling upon the name of God will not save you. I don't mean to hurt anyone's feelings. I'm here to tell you the truth. The Bible says, quoting a sinner's prayer won't save you. The Bible says, saying Jesus come into my heart and be my personal Savior won't save you. Then question number three, what must I obey then to have a relationship with God? What must I obey then to have a relationship with God? You see, right now, preacher, I need some good news. You just told me and made me aware I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner too. I need some good news. You see, right now, the greatest news is not that my little money in the bank is secure. I don't care about that little money. My soul is important. You see, you need some good news about the most important thing you possess, your soul. Your soul. How can you be restored? You've heard preachers say this and you heard preachers say that. Preacher, tell me, what does the Bible say that I must do to get forgiveness of my sin? Let's see what Jesus says. Who is Jesus? He's a man with all authority. He's a man when Jesus came out of the grave early that Sunday morning and he met the disciples where he told them he was going to meet them in Galilee. You know, the first thing he told them after he got out of the grave and he met the disciples in Galilee, the first thing Jesus told them, turn to Matthew 28. What is it that Jesus told them? The very first thing he told them is what I want to tell you right now. Matthew 28. Look at verse number 18. And when Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, I like the word all, because that leaves everything out. All what? Authority. under heaven and earth has been given unto me. Right now, when it comes to what I must do to be saved, what you must do to be saved, who has the authority? Sammy Jones? No. Dan Jenkins? No. Your mother? My mother? Your feelings? My feelings? Your thoughts? My thoughts? No. Jesus has all authority, not some authority. Therefore, when it comes to what I need to do to be saved and what you need to do to be saved, I need to be saying, Jesus, what is it that you want me to do? Because that's part of God's will. You see, God has developed a plan to save us through Jesus Christ. Jesus has been given the authority to authorize what you and I must do in order to be saved, to please God, so we can have a fellowship with God. Did that make sense to you? Let me go over that again. God came up with a plan. The plan is through Jesus Christ. We have to obey Jesus Christ in order to be saved. God gave Jesus all authority. Now, Jesus, what must I do in order to please God? What must you do in order to have sin removed? Since praying the sinner's prayer won't do it, since calling upon the name of Jesus and saying, come into my heart and being my personal Savior won't do it, what is it then that I must do? Turn to Mark 16, 15. Notice what Jesus says. Go, is West Palm Beach part of the world? I think so. I know y'all may think y'all are a different country down here, but no, you're part of the world. Go into West Palm Beach. When you go down there, preach your feelings, Sammy. No. When you go down there, you just preach your paradigm. You just preach what you think the people ought to want to need to hear. No. When you go, preach what? The gospel. Why? The gospel is good news. Good news about what? They need some good news. Why? We all have sinned. Go preach the gospel. The good news that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose early that Sunday morning. And he said, all power has been given unto me. Preach it, Sammy. Why? Because anyone that believes that and is baptized can be what? Can be saved. Does that sound like the sinner's prayer? Does that sound like Jesus coming to my heart and be my personal Savior? That's what the Bible says that you and I must do. Why? Turn to Romans 1, verse 16 and verse number 17. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember those three things. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the grave. I'm not ashamed to believe that my Lord died. I'm not ashamed to believe that my Lord was buried. I'm not ashamed to believe that my Lord rose one Sunday morning. For it, not my feelings, for it, not my thoughts, for it, not the sinner's prayer, for it, not calling upon the name of the Lord, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. For therein, verse 17, for therein the gospel is revealed, the righteousness of God. For in the gospel is revealed what a man and what a woman must do to become right with God. Where is it revealed? In the gospel. The gospel is God's power to save. The gospel is God's power. I need the gospel. And when I obey the gospel, I'm no longer in a hopeless state, but I'm in a state of hope. I'm in a state where I look forward to something. That's something better. But it's only for those who obey the gospel. That's why you need to obey the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm sorry, chapter 15. Look at verse 1 through verse 4. 1 Corinthians, and I'm taking my time with this because this is so important. Oh, I want to preach and want to quote these, but I can't quote these verses. I've got to read them because they're too beautiful. If calling upon the name of the Lord won't save you from sin, saying the sinner's prayer won't save you, then what will save you? Jesus says the gospel. Now notice what Paul tells the Corinthians. Verse chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you what? There it is, the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you have received and in which you stand. Now notice verse 2. By which also you are what? Saved. What does it mean to be saved? Sins have been washed away. Sins have been remitted. What will remit your sins? Obeying the gospel. What will put you in a saved condition? Obeying the gospel. What will put you in a right relationship with God? Obeying the gospel. My question for you then, if you are a sinner, what do you need to do today to have fellowship with God? Obey the gospel. That's what God wants you to do. That's what Jesus wants you to do. That's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, to obey the gospel. Now look at verse 3. For I deliver to you first of all that also which I receive, that Christ died for what? There it is. Our sins. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was buried, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Jesus died for our sin, that we can be forgiven of our sin. But in order to be forgiven, there is something that you and I must do. We must obey the gospel. My question for you this morning is, have you obeyed the gospel? Remember, the gospel consists of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And that brings me to our next question, and that's this. What is the purpose? Question number 4. What is the purpose of baptism? You and I are sinners. We discovered what won't wash away your sins, what won't restore you. We talked about what will restore you. And the Bible says in Mark 16, 15, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What's the purpose of baptism? Why is baptism a part of God's plan? Jesus died. He was buried. And he rose again. That burial that we immolate when we go down into the water of a grave of baptism is insignificant, because it puts us in contact with the power of what can wash away our sins. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I just said? In order for you to be redeemed of your sin, you got to come in contact with what came out of Jesus' side. Blood. And that's why we go down into a watery grave of baptism. Because it's in the act of baptism, God operates, not man. Man can't remove sin. Man can do a lot of things, put a man on the moon and everything else. But there's something man can't do. Man can't remove sin. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, he says, Sammy, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, from your sin. You were not redeemed with corrupt things as money and gold. But, verse 19, I like that conjunction there. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Well, how do I come in contact with that blood? Stay with me, I'm going to tell you. Stay with me. There's something about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You see, we are reunited with Christ in baptism. And when we reunite ourselves in a watery grave of baptism, we are coming in contact with Christ. We're being reunited with Christ, and we are being redeemed of our sins in Christ. Let me show that to you. Go to Acts 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. What's the purpose of baptism? Go preach at West Palm Beach. He that believeth that Jesus died, that he rose again early one Sunday morning, and is baptized, shall be saved. What's the purpose of baptism? Turn to Acts chapter 2 and look at what the Bible says, beginning at verse number 36. I like this here. This will preach. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, nor surely that God made this Jesus whom you crucified. He's now both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, we killed the Son of God. We murdered the Son of God. What can we do to get forgiveness of this? What can we do to become a part of his kingdom that he is Lord of lords over? What must we do? Verse 38. Then he says, repent and you're saved. No. You see, just being sorrowful for your life, just changing is not sufficient enough. There's something else you must do. And be what? Baptized. Every one of you. Why? You're a sinner. How many of you are sinning? Every one of you. What will wash away your sins? Every one of you need to be baptized for the forgiveness, for the remission, for the removal of what? Sin. And when sin is removed from your life, guess what you can do? You can pray to God. You see that? Prior to that, you can't pray to God. God doesn't hear sinners. But when sin is removed, you can pray to God. Man, that's great. When sin is removed, guess what else? You can go to heaven. But if you still have sin in your life, you can't go to heaven. What must I do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why? You all are sinners. That means you can't take your choice. Well, I want to go with the sinner's prayer. That's not a choice. I want to say Jesus come into my heart. That's not a choice. What must you do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sin. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Listen to what John says in Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. Notice what is the purpose of baptism. Why must you be baptized? Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and what? Washed us from our what? Sins. How did he do it? In his blood. How do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ to have our sins washed away? He that believeth and is baptized might be saved. No. He that believeth and is baptized will never be saved. No. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why? It's in the act of baptism. When you are buried, you meet the blood of Christ. And when you come up, you're a new creature. When you come up, God gives you a new name. Wait, listen to me. God gives you a new name when you come up. But what do you have to do when you go down? Come in contact with the blood. What puts you in contact with the blood? Baptism. Go to Acts 22. Go to Acts chapter 22. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter 22. As Paul conveys to us his conversion. What Paul conveys to us, what he did in order to become a Christian. What he did in order to become a child of God. What he did to have sin removed from his life that he could pray to God. That he could have the hope of eternal life. Verse 16. And now, you see, Saul wanted to be saved. He thought he was saved. You see, you can feel like you're saved and not be saved. You see, in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, he thought he was saved. But on the road to Damascus, he discovered that he didn't have a relationship with God, but that he was fighting against God. And he wanted to know, God, what must I do? God said, go on into the city. And there's a man named Ananias. And he's going to tell you what you need to do to be saved. God didn't tell Saul what he needed to do to be saved. He told him that a preacher is going to tell him what he needed to do to be forgiven of his sin, that he can call upon him. Notice what he said. While you're waiting, Ananias said, why are you tarrying, Saul? Arise and be baptized. What's the purpose of baptism? You're a sinner, Paul, to wash away your sin. Then, look at what the text says. You can pray to God. Then you can pray to God. But you got to get rid of sin. My question for you this morning, what do you need to do in order to have your sins forgiven? Every one of us, we have sinned. Every one of us have transgressed God's will. Every one of us. or in need of some good news. And this morning, the good news is the gospel. And that's why I'm commanded to preach the gospel. Now turn to Romans 6, 17 and 18. And Paul tells us something here, because when you hear the good news, you ought to have this attitude. It ought to make you just smile. It's almost like somebody told you, you're going to inherit $100 million. Wouldn't that make you smile? Well, I got something better than $100 million. And that's what Paul says. I got something, Sammy, that's better than $100 million. What in the world is more exciting than inheriting $100 million? God be thanked that you once was a slave to sin, Romans 6, 17, but you obeyed from the mind. You didn't feel it. It wasn't something you were thinking about. You obeyed what's in the Bible. You obeyed from the heart, a form. What's the form? You died, you were buried, and you rose again. Do you see that? Just like Christ died, was buried, we must emulate that. We must die. And Paul says, God be thanked that you once was a servant of sin, but you obeyed from the heart a pattern, a form of doctrine. And when you obeyed that form, that pattern, you were then. What about when I accepted Jesus Christ in my heart as a personal Savior? That won't do it. What about when I said the sinner's prayer? That won't do it. But when I obey from the mind consciously, with an illogical awareness of what I was doing, when I obey from the heart that form of doctrine, I was then made what? Free from what? Sin. Isn't that good news? That's great news. You can be free from sin, but go back to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin since we're under God's grace that it may abound? Paul says, certainly not. How shall we that are what? There it is. We're dead to sin. We don't keep sinning because we're under God's grace and we know we can't live perfect enough to go to heaven. But we know, but he says we're dead to sin. Or do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into a death? We have died to sin. We were buried and we were baptized. And now he says in verse number 4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we and shall walk in the unity of life, a newness of life rather. Why are we baptized? Because it's in the act of baptism that our sins are washed away. That brings us to the final question. What did the Gentiles do? You see, the Gentiles, when they were going to see God's righteousness, God says, I'm going to get the Gentiles, and I'm going to get the Jews a new name. Well, what did those Gentiles do? What did they obey to get forgiveness of their sins? And then God gave them and us a new name. What did they do? It's the same thing that we must do. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I want to start at verse number 1. Acts 10, look at verse 1 and verse 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a good man, but he wasn't saved. Just being a morally good person won't save you. He was a devout man. With all his household, he gave generously to the people in need. Just by being a benevolent person won't save you. That's good and moral, morally right. But you can't give your way to heaven. You've got to do something to get right with God and then continue in these acts of kindness. And he what? Prayed to God always. He prayed to God. But prayer won't save you. Prayer won't save you. He prayed, but he was still lost. But now God sent a preacher down there named Peter. And Peter went down there. Because when you're praying to God, and perhaps there's someone here today who's been praying to God, God, I want to know your will. I heard this and I've heard that. God will open up a door for you. That's what Cornelius was praying. God, help me to know your will. And God sends somebody, just like always, God will send an opportunity for you. And perhaps God has opened up an opportunity for you today to hear what you need to do to be saved. What did Peter tell Cornelius? Look at verse 44. While Peter was preaching or speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, the Jews, who believed were astonished. Because God is about to unfold something. When the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings thy glory, when the Gentiles obey my will, I'm going to call my people by a new name. And now the Holy Spirit is revealing to those Jews that God is now granting repentance to the Gentiles. But what did they do? Verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnifying God. This is what the Gentiles were doing after receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter answered and said, can any man forbid water? Why is it when you preach Jesus, you got to talk about water? Why is that so important? He told them about Jesus, the word, back in 44. And now they're talking about water. Can anyone forbid water to these who have received the Holy Spirit just like we, just like us? Why is he talking about water? What's the purpose of baptism? What's the purpose of it? Go ye into the world and preach the gospel. You see, God's will includes some water. And those who go down into a watery grave of baptism, you come in contact with something. Why do you need it? You're a sinner. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take it away. You can't pray it away. You can't say, Jesus Christ, come into my heart and be my personal Savior and remove it from your life. What will take away my sins? What must I do, Jesus? Verse 48. And he commanded them to say the sinner's prayer. He commanded them to say, Jesus, 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 I love you. Come into my heart now, Jesus, and be my Savior. No. He commanded them to just say, I just feel like I'm saved. No. He commanded them to be what? Baptized. Why? That's part of God's will. Now, verse 1 of the next chapter. Now, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received what? The word of God. The Gentiles have obeyed God's will. What did they do? What did they do? What you must do. If you're here and you want to be able to pray to God, what do you need to do today? If you're here and you want to go to heaven after you have died, what do you need to do? And then they were saved. Now, verse 26 of Acts 11. And when he heard, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. The Gentiles have experienced, just like God promised. God said, when the Gentiles shall see my righteousness, I'm going to give them a new name. The Gentiles have obeyed the gospel. For a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church and taught a great many people. And now the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, are now called what? Christians. You can be just a Christian if you obey Jesus. Can't you see that? Can't you see that? Why must I be baptized today? Because I'm a sinner. If you leave here and you haven't been baptized, if you die, can you go to heaven? According to the Bible. If All of us have sinned. Amen. That's what the Bible says. What must you do to get forgiveness of your sins? Can you say the sinner's prayer and do it? Can you say, Jesus Christ, come in my heart and be my personal Savior? The Bible says he that believeth and is baptized, not might be, not almost, shall be saved. And when you come up after that burial, God gives you, you can't take the name of your choice. God gives you a new name, Christian. Christian. That's all you need to be. Just a Christian. Amen. Who needs to be a Christian today? Who needs to become a Christian today? You know what you need to do. God loves you. The cross. Jesus loves you. His death. The Holy Spirit loves you. The truth. Now, do you love yourself? And do you love God? If you love yourself, you're going to give yourself a gift today by obeying God's will and giving your soul some peace. But if you leave here, can you say you love Jesus? Because he says, if you love me, Sammy, you'll do what I want you to do. Sammy, if you love me, you'll do it, and you'll do it right now as we stand and sing.